Welcome to the Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
For our study today, I want us to examine a passage of Scripture from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus is teaching, and He's teaching about the church. There's a lot of confusion in our day about the church, what comprises the church, who is in the church, which church is the right church. There's a lot of discussion in our day about the church. But we can't answer all of those questions today in the short time that we have for our broadcast. But there are some issues that I would like to discuss today based upon God's Word and what the Lord Jesus Himself taught concerning His church. We find it in Matthew chapter 16, and it starts in verse number 13, and I read down through verse 18. Here's what the Lord Jesus taught. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said to Him, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is one of the classic sections of Scripture where the Lord Jesus teaches us about the church. There's a lot of confusion surrounding this passage and what it means and how it applies in our day. As I mentioned earlier, I won't take the time today to answer all of those questions. Our short broadcast would not permit that kind of discussion. But I do want us to look at a couple of things that are true about the church that are mentioned here, that are absolutely vital and essential. And they are important to us in our day because the church is under attack. The church of Jesus Christ today is facing grave times and severe difficulties and tests. And all is not well with the church. And I want us to examine some truths today that I believe are, on the one hand, part of the problem, and on the other, part of the solution, so that we might experience the presence of God in our midst as the church of Jesus Christ, that we might know His presence and power in our lives individually, as well as collectively in the body of Christ. The first aspect about the church I want you to notice is something that the church is not. A common fallacy about the church that is not true, and it's this. There are many who believe that the church operates like a partnership. Now, you probably understand what I mean when I say a partnership. That's where there's more than one party or individuals who come together to form an enterprise. It's commonly used in business, where there are several people who get together. Some provide money, some provide equipment, and others provide perhaps experience and expertise. And collectively they work together to form a partnership, an operation that functions where everyone contributes to the benefit of the whole. And the enterprise moves forward as everyone contributes and makes their contribution to the enterprise. That's a partnership. It can be a couple of people, can be several hundred people working together. The basis of a partnership is what is called synergism, where everyone contributes their own part, and because they contribute their own part, it is multiplied way beyond itself. That's a partnership. And there are many people today who believe that the church is a partnership. And they face it in this fashion. They say that God does His part, man does his part, and together we all flourish. Or another way that some people phrase it is in this fashion: all that God expects of me is to do my best. Again, both statements describing a kind of partnership, a cooperative effort, if you will, where God contributes certain things, I contribute certain things, we function both together, and somehow for the benefit of all. My friend, the church is not a partnership. That does not describe the manner in which the church of Jesus Christ functions. Oh, that is the way many churches today operate. I will agree with you. I will agree that much of the church today, in fact, operates in exactly that fashion. God contributes His part, we contribute our part, and somehow God blesses it all and we go on merrily down the road. And my friend, it is not true. There is nowhere in Scripture that it ever teaches that the church is a partnership. And I want to show that to you today, because this is a very vital, critical truth that has been set aside, ignored, and even denied in our day today. And it has brought great grief to the church. For in the process and as a consequence of following a false notion, we suffer because we do not enjoy the almighty, glorious presence of God among us. I would like to show you some scriptures that support my statement that the church is not a partnership. And then we'll move on to see how the Lord Jesus describes one of the aspects of how the church is to function and operate. First of all, I want you to notice that the church is not a partnership based upon the inherent condition of man. Now, if we believe that the Scriptures are true, which I do, and if we are to live our lives based upon what the Scriptures teach, which I do, then we need to look to the Scriptures to find what it says about the condition of man. And the Scriptures are very clear, my friend, when it describes the natural state of man. The natural state of man is described for us very clearly as being sinful. One passage of Scripture that describes it very clearly for us we can find in the book of Romans, chapter 3, starting in verse number 10. I won't take the time today to read this whole passage of Scripture. The first verse says it very clearly, verse number 10, and then follows several more verses describing in more exact detail and giving vivid example of the truth stated in verse number 10. Here's what it says: as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes me, that includes you, that includes your pastor, that includes the leadership of your church, that includes the authorities in your denomination, that includes everyone. No one is righteous. In our natural condition, our natural frame of mind is rebellion against God. How can that be a partnership with God? That's our natural condition. That's our condition before God. That's our natural condition before Christ. That's our natural condition, not taking into account the Lord Jesus and salvation. We also read in John chapter 3, verse number 6, we find there, again, an explanation for us about our natural condition before God. I'll find it here in just a moment, and I'll read this. John chapter 3, verse number 6, it says this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh can produce nothing but the flesh. You find that truth repeated throughout Scripture. So that the natural man is never able to produce anything other than what his natural condition is: sinful before God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. verse number 6 of John 3 goes on to say, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that if there is anything that is to be spiritual in its nature within the operation and function of the church, what must be its source? The Spirit. It can't be the flesh. It can't be my own human abilities and machinations and my own desires and passions, because I can only produce the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is from the Spirit. So that if there is anything within the Church of Jesus Christ that is to be of a truly spiritual nature, it can have but one source. That's the Spirit Himself. So we find that my natural condition before God is one of sinfulness. We find that the Scriptures teach that the only thing that I can produce is the flesh. And we find in Romans chapter 8, if we were to turn to there, that says that the carnal mind is enmity with God. Now grasp that truth, my friend. The carnal mind is enmity with God. How can there be anything of my carnal mind, of my carnal nature, of my humanness, that can ever produce anything that is of a spiritual nature? Well, the simple answer is, my friend, it can't. And the Scriptures describe that very clearly and state that with abundant clarity. That which is of the flesh is flesh. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. It's only when the Spirit comes in that there is understanding and knowledge. And that which is of the flesh is flesh. The carnal mind is at enmity and at odds with God. So there is no way by which mankind in his natural condition can produce some kind of a cooperative effort with God to build the church. And we find that described very clearly in another reference in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the contest between the Spirit and the flesh. And here it's talking about a believer. Here it's talking about someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And it talks very clearly about this contest. In fact, the words that are used there in the original are talking about a wrestling match. And it says that the natural man, the flesh, wrestles with the Spirit of God for supremacy in the individual's life. And the Spirit of God is struggling all the time to suppress the flesh of mankind. Doesn't sound like a partnership to me, my friend. It sounds to me like the Spirit of God Himself either must be in control or not at all. For the verses go on to say in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh can only produce the flesh. And it goes on to describe many of the various ways it expresses itself. And then it talks about the expression of the Spirit of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and the other attributes that are mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. No, my friend, there is no possible way that the church can be a partnership. Somehow a cooperative effort between man and God, producing in a synergistic effort something to honor and glorify God. No, my friend. The flesh can produce nothing but the flesh. It is only the Spirit that can produce the Spirit. So if there is anything to be of a spiritual nature in your life as an individual or in your church where you worship, it must come and only come from the Spirit of God Himself. So, no, the church is not a partnership. That is not how it functions. Is that what you believe? Or do you believe, like so many people do today, that there is a partnership? That somehow God does expect of me to do my best? I would remind you of what the Scriptures describe as your best, a filthy rag. And how can that be of any great spiritual contribution to the glory of God? It isn't. You see, the flesh can only produce the flesh. The Spirit produces the Spirit. So we find that the Scriptures give us very clear direction and statement that the church cannot function and does not function as a partnership. There is no cooperative effort between man and God that somehow produces honor and glory to the Father. Now I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus did say about the church. Oh, there are many things here which we don't have time to cover today. But the one thing I do want you to notice about the church is the primacy of Jesus in the church. Notice it says in verse number 18, a verse that I might add causes great consternation to many people. But I want you to notice the primacy of the Lord Jesus in it all. Notice it says, I will build. Whose church? My church. Not Tom Hill's church. But the Lord Jesus is saying it's my church. I will build it. Now what does that mean? Well, it means several things. It gives to us, first of all, the ownership of the church. Who is it that owns the church? Well, it's not the denomination to which you belong. It isn't even the collective group of believers where you worship. You don't own that church. It's not your church. Nor does it belong to a certain power group within the church. Virtually every church has one. There are a group of people who are kind of the power brokers, if you will, within that congregation. And what they say kind of dictates the direction of the church. And they have come to kind of believe that it's their church. No, it's not their church either. Well, whose church is it? It belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's His church. And the Scriptures give us very clear statement that it does belong to Him. Not only this statement here by the Lord Jesus Himself, which should be enough, because it describes in His own words His statement about the church, but we can also find in other places in Scripture where He describes it as His church. It's His body. Then we notice also in this verse where it's talking about, I will build my church. So we find not only the ownership of the church, but we find the operation of the church. Who is it that actually builds the church? It's the Lord Jesus Himself. Now what does that mean then? Well, it means several things. It means, first of all, that the church, the operation of the church, the growth of the church, the foundation of the church, the very life of the church is supernatural in its source. It comes from no other place than the supernatural. It is not something that man does. It's not something that a group of men do. It is not something that a denomination does. No, the foundation, the birth, the growth, the development, the operation, the function of the church is supernatural in its origin. It comes from God Himself. It comes from the very hands of the Lord Jesus, who Himself declared, I will build my church. And this aspect of the supernaturalness of the church finds its way into other references in Scriptures that confirm this same truth. I'd like to take just a moment or two to show you some of those references that very clearly state this truth, that the church is supernatural. It's supernatural in its operation. It's supernatural in its growth, in its founding. Every aspect of the church is supernatural. Notice, if you will, John chapter 6. I'll read just a verse or two from this chapter that talk about the very aspect of its supernatural nature. John chapter 6, verse 35, the Lord Jesus is talking about the very life that is Christianity, that is the Christian life. And here's what He says, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. He's not talking there about tangible bread that you buy down at the grocery store. He's not there talking about water that you get out of the tap. No, He's talking about food of a spiritual nature, a life that is spiritually based. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I am that bread. That very nature that you need for a Christian life, that's Me, He said. Supernatural in its source. supernatural in its function. Then if we move over in this same chapter, chapter 6, over to verse number 63, we find the Lord Jesus making a statement. Again, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Again, the supernatural source and nature of it all. It comes from God Himself. The flesh profits nothing, is of no consequence, is of no help. And in fact, it is at odds with God. We find also in John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the vine and the branches, that great parable and teaching about the relationship between the Lord Jesus and His children. And He says in verses 4 and 5, just very simply, He says, "Without Me, you can do nothing." "There is nothing without Me," He said. "I am within you that very life blood that produces the fruit. It is Me living out through you that produces the fruit of the vine. Without Me, you can do nothing," He said. Supernatural in its nature, supernatural in its source. And that, my friend, is the foundation of the church. That's how the church functions. That's how the church operates. That's the foundation of the church. It is supernatural in its source. It is supernatural in its operation. In its very life, it is supernatural in all respects. Cannot be explained in human terms. And we find as we follow on this same thought and theme, if we go to the epistles where the Apostle Paul writes about this same concept, we find in Philippians, let me find it here, I want to read it for you, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, says this, "Being confident of this very thing, He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Supernatural in its source, supernatural in its function and operation. Something that is done by God Himself. Then we find Galatians 3:3 tells us this same truth. Paul wrote to his friends at Galatia, he says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you made complete by the flesh? No, we are not." It is a supernatural work of God, the Christian life, and thus the church. No, it is not a partnership. It is supernatural in all of its aspects and all of its design. And we find also as we read through the book of Acts, which gives us such a clear description of that New Testament church, over and over and over again, we read the statement, "And the Lord added daily such as were being saved." The Lord added to the church. The Lord added thousands of people on this occasion. And on other occasions, the Lord added to the church. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, the last couple of verses of that first chapter, where God is speaking and He's describing the Lord Jesus, where He ascended to the right hand of the Father and put Him as head of the church. No, my friend, the church is not a partnership. Is that what you believe? Have you somehow bought a fallacy and believed something that was not true and staked your life upon it and operated within the church on that basis? That somehow God expected you to do your best and that He would then contribute something and together you would go down the road? Well, the Lord wants these truths today to be clarified in your mind, that the Christian life and thus the life of the church is supernatural in all of its respect. It's supernatural in its source. It's supernatural in its foundation. It's supernatural in its function. It's supernatural in the way that it operates. And if your church and if your life can be explained in terms other than the supernatural, then you may have the Christian life, but you are not living the Christian life. You may belong to a church where other Christians fellowship, but your church is not following the scriptural pattern of the church. For the Lord has laid down that He is the one who builds the church. It is His supernatural presence. It is His supernatural power. It is His Spirit that works within us to change us, to cause us to will and to do His good pleasure. Is that what you believe? Do you believe that the church is supernatural in all of its respect? Well, my friend, I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes today to see that truth, to understand the truth of Scripture, that the church is supernatural. The Lord Jesus made His declaration on that day that's recorded in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church. It belongs to Him. It's His body. It's His life. He will build it. And if there is some way, somehow, in your life that you have set that truth aside, or perhaps weren't even aware that that was a truth of Scripture, then I pray that the Spirit of God will clarify that truth for you today. That He will convict you of your sin and show you where you have failed to give place to the Spirit of God in your life, and where in reality you have been at odds with God. Where that which you have tried to produce in your own strength and your own abilities is actually at enmity with God. And in actuality, you have been struggling against and resisting the work of the Spirit of God in your life. I pray that you yield to His work in your life today. That the Spirit of God will gain control in your life. And that He will work supernaturally in your life as an individual believer, and in your church where you fellowship, that the world about us might know that God is God and come to fear Him and honor Him and praise Him.